Father, we thank you for this word you have given us through the Apostle Peter. In it, you have given us a reminder of the basic things that we need to know about our enemy. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. We've overcome the world through our faith. And we've overcome the wicked one through the knowledge of the Word. And because of that, we can echo the psalmist. How can a man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. For your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and guard your ways, and I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And Father, we thank you that Satan has no part in us ultimately. He can't damn us. He can't condemn us to hell. He can only function with your permission. But Lord, we know that he attacks us very subtly. And he wants to destroy. Help us, Lord, to be on the alert to gain the victory. And Father, we pray that you will bless us with your divine wisdom to face the enemy and to know that the victory is found only in Christ. And Lord Jesus, fill us with your overflowing grace and mercy, peace and love. And transform us, Lord, that we may live with each other, standing firm on your word, encouraging and discipling each other in your glorious name. And Father, lead us to take your gospel to those who don't yet believe and move them to salvation, Lord, that you alone have provided through Christ and Christ alone. And then, Lord, our prayer is that you will unite us all as one family, one church, one body of Christ. Lord God, we continue to pray for your blessings on White River Baptist, bringing into this congregation many new families, providing the resources needed to do the work that you give us, Lord. Holy Spirit, as we open the Word of God together this morning, prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your very truth. We pray for your divine conviction so that we could see where our sinful lives oppose you and bring us to true repentance, Lord, that we might die to the self and obediently and humbly submit to you. And just like we sang a few minutes ago, Lord, lead us to respond to your invitation. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? And so give us, Lord, a divine discernment of your will for us, transforming us into the very image of Christ. And Lord, may it bring honor and glory to your name. And we lift this prayer in the precious and most holy name that we love. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, you guys might remember this, but a few years ago, at the Winter Olympics, there were five there were five finalists in the men's 1,000 meter speed skating race. And during the final lap, the American and the Chinese were out in front with the Canadian and the Korean skaters right on their heels. And then there was an Australian that trailed behind, obviously destined for last place. But as they came around the final corner and into the final straightaway, all of us, we were on edge for America to pull out in front and take home the gold. But suddenly the Chinese skater bumped the American and sent both of them careening into the wall and wiping out with them the Canadian and Korean skaters along the way. And the Australian skater, pushed by the heap, and shouted at the top of his lungs as he crossed the finish line, "Gold! I won the gold!" And this was so great. You see, he won the gold for no other reason than that he crossed the finish line. He finished the race. He wasn't the fastest. He didn't set any records. He just simply didn't quit. And didn't get tangled up in the mess that was around him. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we're going to continue in this final section of Peter's first epistle. Now, last week, we began to look at this list of 10 godly spiritual attitudes that we're to abide to, and that are necessary for us to develop the mind of Christ. And again, Peter's giving these to us by way of several exhortations, as well as some final words in closing. Now, last week we looked at the first three, that being submission, humility, and trust. And today we'll be looking at four more: self-control, vigilance, fortitude, and hope. And we'll leave the last three for next week. So as we did, so before we dig in, let's read the Word of God together. And reminding ourselves of the first three that we looked at last week, along with the four for this week. Thus, we're going to begin reading in verse 5 and read through verse 10. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. And may God write His eternal truth on our hearts. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, we pray that You would clear our minds of the clutter of life, that we might concentrate and hear You speak to us. Lord, the evil one doesn't want this message to be said today. And Lord, he's going to do everything in his power to block this message. And so, Lord, our prayer is that You, Jesus, would bind him Do not let him take your word from us. And Lord, we thank you that we have a promise in you to do so. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, before 2007, Don and I, we lived out on Highway 42 near Mooresville with our boys. And it was right next to an old country road that went on for about 3 to 4 miles. And there weren't many houses, and thus there weren't very many cars either. The road, it was straight, and it was aligned with some cornfields and bean fields. And it was a great place for me to walk and pray and think about things. And so I would walk as often as I could to the end and back to my home. But as I was walking one day, a dog charged at me from a field where they had been building this grain silo. And needless to say, I was a little startled. They were there for several days, so after a couple of days of being charged at by this dog, I decided it was time to change my route. And so I turned off on a side street before I got to that farm this one particular day. And of course, on the new route, I ran into a row of houses. And as I approached one of the houses, I kind of thought to myself, that looks like a nice shady place where there'd be dogs. And sure enough, as I got even with the corner of the house, I saw in the side yard 4 dogs. Now, these weren't Chihuahuas. In fact, I think these were Cujos, Ken. Okay? And of course, still being out in the country, they weren't chained. There was no fence holding them in. And they made a beeline straight for me. I picked up a little stick, but I wish I had had mace or something bigger than this little stick. But the lead dog came right up on me, and I smacked it right in the face with the stick. It worked. He and the other stayed at a distance, watching to see what I was going to do next. But when I had walked about a block with them trailing me, because I had turned very slowly to make this move, right? Didn't take off running. You know what that would have done. But anyway, I'm keeping an eye on them as they're coming up. And shortly after, they kind of trailed me for about a block or so. I guess they got tired and went home and left me alone. Well, shortly after that, then we moved to town into a neighborhood. So in town, you have to have them on a leash or whatever. But anyway, you know, that experience with these dogs is much like the experience that we can have with Satan. And in this world in particular, speaking of dogs, there he is. He comes after us and he brings everything he's got. He bares his fangs and he barks and he lurks and he stalks. And we can be overwhelmed. We can wonder what we're going to do. But listen, if we realize what or who can move us away from defeat, that is a blessing on our side. Who do we have on our side? I mean, if we realize that, we wouldn't panic. And it'd be so easy to move away from defeat. So, what has Satan been barking or roaring, as we're going to see in this text, about to you in your life? Well, the way to stay free from sin and from the influence of him is to stay committed to God. So let's look into that by tackling the next 4 on Peter's list of 10 spiritual attitudes, and those again being of self-control, vigilance, fortitude, and hope. Look at the beginning of verse 8. Be of sober spirit. You know, on a physical level, sober refers to self-control in relation to intoxication. But here, as in other parts of the New Testament, it has a more metaphorical meaning. It includes ordering and balancing life's important issues, which require the discipline of mind and body that avoids intoxicating allurements from the world. And so, spiritual sober-mindedness includes the ideas of steadfastness, of self-control, of clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. You know, the sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various enticements of the world. A mind victimized by emotion and passion and out of control or knocked out of balance by the worldly lust and pursuits is a mind that cannot know the fullness of Holy Communion in prayer with God. A mind fixed on His return is purified and enjoys the fullness of fellowship with the Lord. Believe in the sovereignty of God and in His fatherly concern for us doesn't permit us to sit back and do nothing. We're to work out our salvation because it's God who works in us. So here Peter warns his flock of the danger of making the fact of God's sovereign care an excuse for inactivity. Be sober. And even as we're going to see as we move on, be watchful in the next section. But perhaps, and this all reflects Peter's known experience in which Satan sifted him. And he had failed to watch. Look at the rest of verse 8. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Listen, the reason we're to grow and to mature in the preceding attitudes of submission and humility and trust and self-control is that we face a fierce and relentless spiritual opposition from Satan and his demons. C.S. Lewis once suggested that the two biggest mistakes of Christians is, especially when we're talking about Satan, is that we either joke about him or we ignore that he even exists. And according to this verse, neither of these is an option. In essence, the verse says, wake up, pay attention. We're involved in a real spiritual battle. We need to know the enemy and his characteristics. We need to understand what we're in a life and death battle. And friends, we must never forget that we're in a spiritual war with an enemy who is looking for every weakness. We should never give him a foothold. Regardless of how well things may seem to be going for us, we must always keep our hearts and our minds focused on Christ, obedient to His commands, and faithful to His purposes. We mustn't become apathetic to that reality. We mustn't become tolerant of sin, lest we become victims of our enemy. And instead, the realities of spiritual warfare, they call for vigilance. Basically, Satan is described as the prince of this world. His residence is on this earth, and he moves from place to place because this is his territory. We as believers are constantly under attack because of that. And additionally, the Bible speaks of the devil as a personal spiritual being in active rebellion against God. He leads many demons like himself. And Peter envisions the devil as a cunning and an evil personal being who has the ability to attack Christians and to disrupt the life and the unity of the church. Now, we can't take the existence of Satan and evil spirits for granted, for they oppose God's purposes and the welfare of his people. If Satan and his henchmen are bent on destroying life and introducing every sort of evil. They use deceit to attack us and to blind us of the gospel. Satan is the master of clever and cunning strategies, and his tactics must not be allowed to catch us unaware. Wayne Grudem wrote, "A survey of the results of demonic influence in the New Testament will indicate certain characteristics which a self-controlled and alert Christian may not suspect to be caused, at least in part, by the devil or demons. Bizarre or violent, irrational, evil behavior, especially in opposition to the gospel or Christians. Malicious slander and falsehood in speech, increasing bondage to self-destruction and behavior, stubborn advocacy of false doctrine, the sudden and unexplained onslaughts of emotions such as fear, hatred, depression, violent anger. Still, caution is appropriate here, for there is much evil in the world which is not directly from Satan or demons, but simply from sin remaining in our own hearts or in the lives of unbelievers around us." Wayne hits it on the hits the nail on the head there. But the question is how much influence does Satan have in the world today? Well, it's an enormous influence. Jesus called him the prince of the world, and Paul called him the god of this age. And he controls a vast network of fallen angels called demons. And Revelation 12:9 says that Satan leads and deceives the whole world astray. He manipulates nations and rulers and economies and cultures. And he remains disguised behind all the idolatries and false religions of the world. And in the end, according to Revelation, Satan will devise a vast worldwide rebellion against Christ and the church. But he will be defeated and suffer eternal punishment. At the root of all Satan's efforts is his desire to take over God's glory. Satan is insanely jealous of God. Created as a mighty and good angel, he fell due to his arrogant desire to take the place of God. He works in this world primarily through deceit. He's skillful beyond our imagination at tempting us to sin. He's also ruthless and willing to spare no one in the pursuit of glory. However, Satan, he's no match for Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And Christians will certainly face Satan's attack as he attempts and he tests and accuses us. But listen, we can always take refuge in Jesus. For by the power of His name, we're able to successfully resist Satan. Peter warns us here to be on alert. A command that means be watchful or stay awake. Friends, our enemy not only attacks us directly, but more often than not, very subtly. And thus we're given this imperative, this command to maintain vigilance. Jesus, in fact, warned his disciples and us, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And why keep watch? Well, look again at the verse. Because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And this word devour here, it means to gulp down. It's a finality. It doesn't wish to wound us, but to destroy us. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "A man who does not understand the nature of the problem he is confronting is a man who is already doomed to failure. Christian people are like the first-year college students. They think at first that every subject is quite simple and that there's no difficulty. Yet we know what is likely to happen to such when they face an examination. The first thing you have to do is to understand the nature and character of your problem." So we have to realize that we're called in the Christian life to a battle. Not a life of ease, but to a battle, to a warfare, to wrestle, to struggle. So Peter's first line of defense for protection from Satan's strategies is simple and direct. Be on alert. Think about it. If Satan so easily deceived Eve in Eden's perfect environment, how much more are we as redeemed sinners living in a sinful, fallen world susceptible to Satan's craftiness and deception? Now listen, contrary to what some people teach, or that you might see from Hollywood, like we talked about this morning, the Scripture doesn't command us to attack Satan or his demons with some kind of special prayer or some kind of special formula. And those who foolishly engage him or try to speak to him or try to command him or to dismiss him even are confused and wrong about their powers as Christians. Listen, we have no authority over Satan or his demons. Only Christ himself does. And soon he will dispatch a powerful angel, a holy angel, who will bind him. Revelation 20:1-3 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for short." Friends, Christ has already defeated Satan. And through belief in the truth and prayer, he can also be defeated in our lives. It's by the word of God, believed and obeyed, that we overcome Satan. At 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Friends, we'll be victorious if we're spiritually alert for satanic influence coming through the surroundings and relationships and assess potential temptations and flee from them. Thirdly, let's look at fortitude. Verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And Peter tells us by being firm in our faith, we'll have the spiritual attitude needed to resist Satan. The Christian response to satanic oppression isn't panic or fear, but a firm resistance. Resist, in fact, means to withstand or to stand up against. It's a term of defense and victory. Jesus' death and resurrection won the decisive victory in the war against the powers of darkness. This, however, doesn't mean that the battle is over. Because of the cross, we have the assurance of these evil powers that they are being disarmed. We share in Christ's authority over them, but it doesn't mean that Christians have this automatic immunity to the influence of Satan and his demonic powers. Otherwise, Peter's counsel regarding resisting men would make no sense here. So how do we resist the devil? Well, first we acknowledge that he actually exists. And next we become aware of his activities, which include temptation, slander, and false accusations. And then finally, we submit to God and stand firmly against the devil's attacks by putting on the full armor of God. And it's only because of what Christ has already accomplished through his death and resurrection that we can claim spiritual authority over our adversary. We resist by solidly and with fortitude and standing firm on our faith. As John MacArthur puts it, it is the whole body of revealed truth contained in Scripture. This is a call to know and believe sound doctrine, to be discerning and distinguishing, truth from error, and be willing to defend the truth and expose error. You might remember how Jude put it when we studied his letter last spring. Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. It's a once and for all faith which is revealed in the Word of God and creates the faith on which we solidly stand and from which we continually resist Satan. To resist Satan effectively, we must draw on the power of Christ and not yield to Satan by standing firm in the faith. It's amazing, isn't it? However, this whole letter that Peter is giving us reminders of the firmness of faith. You remember, we have been chosen by God the Father. We've been given a new birth to a living hope. We've been provided with an inheritance that can never perish because we're shielded by God's power. And we've been called out of the darkness into God's wonderful light. God Himself is building us up into a spiritual temple, and He views us as a holy and royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to Him. Wow! And this is the kind of faith in which we must stand firm. And regardless of personal suffering, we must join many other Christians in their sufferings in parts all across the world, standing together, united in active resistance to the assaults of the devil. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to trust the God who provides us with this faith. We didn't earn it. He provides that faith. Peter ends this section with a word of assurance to us as we persevere submissively and humbly and trustingly under self-control and vigilantly and courageously in the midst of sufferings and trials and persecutions. That being, we're not alone. He reminds us that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Fellow believers in other places can empathize with us because every segment of the church has experienced or will experience attack from the enemy. And if God allows this form of painful testing to accomplish His perfect work in the lives of His elect. Our spiritual attitude for today, the one final one, is hope. Look at verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And this verse is a very powerful statement of the gracious and restoring power of God. It repeats a promise that Peter has introduced back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation already to be revealed in the last time. In this you will greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various. We see here the picture of Peter's life, don't we? By borrowing from his own restoration, from pain and failure in his life. And you know what? That puts credibility behind the promise of God in verse 10. This is more than a hope. It's a proclamation of what God will do. God will restore or repair whatever is damaged. So the believer will be able to face up to whatever lies ahead. Failure in the past doesn't doom a person to failure in the future. Restore, it could be used as a medical sense of getting a... They're setting a broken bone, or of repairing or refitting a damaged boat or whatever item it might be. Peter, the denier, who became Peter of Pentecost, spoke from deep, deep experience here. Additionally, God will make followers of Christ strong and or stable, providing us, friends, with the courage to go on. He'll make us firm and steadfast so that our foundation in Him is secure. Made strong is a word that Jesus used in talking to Peter years before in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Wow. Hope provides us with the setting confidence that after trouble and the difficulty of life, we can count on God's glorifying us in heaven. And during this life, we can count on His continued work of sanctifying us through our suffering. For us to fully appreciate that future purpose, we must realize that it may come only after we have, as the verse says, have suffered for a little while. We need not fear suffering, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Peter calls God, the God of all grace, which is reminiscent of Paul's title, the God of all comfort. God has already promised eternity. Here, grace is provided for the present to strengthen us and to make our Christian character what it ought to be. And Peter further notes that God has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. The glory to which we're called is described by Paul in Philippians 3, verses 11 through 14. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also I was laid hold of by Jesus or by Christ Jesus. Brethren, do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. John, he also described this in 1 John 3, 2-3. Beloved, know we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies Him just as He is pure. Friends, our glory is to be made like Christ. And because of that, God will Himself personally, in the meantime, while we're still here, even when we're under Satan's attacks, He will use our suffering to mold us into Christ's image. And Peter concisely describes that promise of that earthly sanctifying process of spiritual maturation by God with these four precious synonymous words that he gives us in the verse. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. And these terms mean strength and stability, which God wants all of us, for all of us, as we face the spiritual battle. He sets us firmly on the truth of divine revelation, where we stand in faith and confidence until we realize our eternal glory. And Paul's prayer to the Ephesians is consistent with Peter's promise here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Friends, although some suffering may seem to be unending, when we realize that God has a purpose for it, that perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing us, we're more likely to acknowledge His activity and embrace His loving ways. And we must be proactive in our faith when it comes to seeking Him and obeying His will. And when He gives us hope and conforms us into His image, wow. In the darkest moments of our lives can only last as long as it is necessary for Him to accomplish His purpose in and through us. And after you have suffered for a while, we almost want to ask Peter, why'd you say that? But the truth remains. We're only called to His eternal glory after we have suffered for a while. We wish we were called to His eternal glory on the no suffering plan. But God uses suffering to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and to establish us. Now remember, Satan has a plan for us too. He creates the following: doubt, to make us question God's word and His goodness. Discouragement, to make us look at our problems rather than at God. Diversion, to make the wrong things seem attractive so that we will want them more than the right things, the things of God. Defeat, to make us feel like a failure so that we won't even try. Delay, to make us put off something so that it never gets done. But listen, we're called to God's eternal glory. But what does that glory entail? It's the glory of purified character. It's the glory of complete victory. It's the glory of our perfected humanity. It's the glory of being honored by a king. It's the glory of reflecting the glory of God. It's the glory of the immediate and constant presence of God. It's the glory of the enjoyment of God Himself. And thus He's building up. He's building us up in these 10 spiritual attitudes to transform us into Satan's victorious conqueror, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, again, these are words that the evil one do not want us to hear. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bind him, that we would hear You speak, that, Lord, as we hear You speak, we would indeed respond to your invitation, that we would respond to what it is that you would have us to do. As saints, Lord, many a time we, when standing and being attacked, we forget about you. And we try to defeat somebody that we can't defeat on our own. And so our prayer is that we would keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and know who is the victor. For we should have been flushed long ago. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that you have called us out of this world into a future hope of glory with you. But while we're in the world, Lord, we are here to proclaim the truth. And he's going to hurl so many things at us that we might falter. Lord, our prayer is that you would give us strength to stand firm against his assaults. And Lord, for those that do not believe, he's got them deceived. And so, Holy Spirit, our prayer is that you would break through this wall, that you would, Lord, indeed reveal Christ in such a way that all they can do is respond, that they realize where they are in sin, where they are in terms of eternal life, where they are in separation from you, and that only through Jesus Christ can that span be bridged. Bring them to that realization, Lord. And our prayer is that they would respond to you. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would stand, Ted's going to come lead us in a final song. It's a song that calls you to respond to them. So respond as he's leading.